Let's please turn in your Bibles, and I'm going to say we're going to study the book of Job, so in a minute we're going to be turning to Job chapter 1 verse 1, but I want to start by going to Ezekiel chapter 14 verse 13. We're going to be spending the next few weeks in the book of Job, which to me was such a foundational book to me when I was first going through the scriptures as a young believer, and it's always been the book to me that explains the spiritual battle that we're in. There's so many truths of our relationship with God and actually our dealings with Satan and the forces of hell that are found only in this book. But last week we did Resurrection Sunday 2010, and we're starting the book of Job, which it's been 10 years since we as a church have gone through it. We're not sure who wrote the book, if Job wrote it. You know, if this is about a man, Job, if he wrote the book, then it's the oldest book of the Bible. Because we know that Moses was directed by God to record the events of Genesis and Exodus, and those are the oldest books, unless Job wrote the book of Job, which he wrote it before Moses wrote Genesis. And so it might be the oldest book, even though it's not the beginning of our Bibles. And how do we know it's old? Well, because it's very clear that he lived during the patriarchal times. Yeah, there's several things that we get from the text that let us know that. One of them, the strongest being, he lives to be 140 years old. So we know it was shortly after the flood of Noah. Because as we look after the flood of Noah, exponentially the age of mankind dropped off to our current level. So something happened. There's a lot of debate about what happened that caused the longevity of man to be reduced. But the fact that he lived to be 140 would have meant he lived in the days of Abraham. They might have known each other even. We just don't know. And so Job was obedient to God like no other man of his day, we're going to see. So if it was during Abraham's day, then he was more obedient to God than Abraham. And here's another example of why that might be true. Let's go going to Ezekiel 14:13. We see God speaking to Ezekiel, and God calls him son of man. You know, hey, you Ezekiel, prophet, son of a man. When a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off the man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. So, how good of a guy was Job in God's eyes? Right up there with Noah and Daniel. You know, missing are Moses and Abraham, and you'd normally think those would be the ones that he would have chosen. But God has said that if a nation that goes totally against God, goes into all the lawlessness of rejecting God's law, then God will bring famine upon the land. And if these guys were around, they'd be the only ones left. So maybe that's all that will be left of America by the time, this administration, by the time our rebelliousness gets going, I wonder what's going to be left here. And again, God makes a very strong promise. Famine comes to a people that rejects him. Right now, 2010, we're all eating plenty. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner, pretty much 300 million Americans get to have it whenever they want to. Again, if we continue to reject God and go bow to other gods, then that will change, according to this promise from Scripture. There's a lot of promises. We like to concentrate on the ones that are nice promises, but there's also promises of warning and judgment. So let's turn to James chapter 5, verse 10. Now see, Noah, he must have endured, probably a lot of grief from man for 120 years that he was building the ark, and Daniel had to endure being thrown into the lion's den for the sake of God. Job endured more than I think any man has ever suffered on earth besides Jesus. We're going to see when we go through the book of Job that he loses everything. He loses everything in his life except his wife and his life itself. He's tormented by disease and everything else that's really an attack from Satan that God allows. And he suffers. So how could such a righteous man suffer? That's one of the things we'll cover in this book. He helps us to understand spiritual battles and why good people, you know, why do good people suffer? You ever hear that at the workplace? You know, I don't want to believe in a God. I mean, if there was a God, I knew this guy, he read the Bible every day and he died of cancer. And so if there was really a God, he wouldn't have ever let that happen. And so the term is, why does God let bad things happen to good people? Well, the first thing in answering that question to people, I say, first of all, there is no such thing as good people. We're all sinners. And I said, there's actually only been one good people. His name was Jesus Christ. Why did God allow Jesus to suffer at the hands of wicked men? So that he so loved us, he let Jesus suffer at the hands of wicked men so he could save us sinful men, to make us into good men by putting the righteousness of Jesus on him. That's the kind of God of love that wants to save you. That's what we need to tell him. You know, we suffer. In fact, the psalmist says we don't suffer what we deserve. None of us suffers what we deserve. We're all sinners. We need to suffer. We deserve to suffer forever. But the other answer to the question, well, why does God let Job suffer, who was declared by God to be relatively a good person, a righteous person as far as the world was concerned? Why? Well, we're going to find out in the book why. So that we could get great comfort during the sufferings that come through life. And many other people have suffered through life, and that's what James says. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He uses, the Apostle James uses Job as the example of a man who suffered so severely, but it was for a purpose and a reason. Are you experiencing suffering in your life? If you're a child of God, I guarantee you God's not sleeping on it. He's not unaware of your suffering. He's grieved that man has to suffer, but it's we brought suffering into the world when we brought sin into the world. And God is using all suffering, all struggles in life to his glory. And he promises such when he says, all things work out together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. And it brings patience in our life. James says before this, he said, count it all joy when you fall into various sufferings. Knowing that these sufferings, trials he calls them, but sufferings bring patience, and patience hope. It makes us start thinking about God, and we're going to see that with Job too. So one other verse, let's get in closer to Job, go to Job 19:25. These are all background before we get into the book. So we see that Job was a very incredible man, mentioned by the New Testament apostle, mentioned by God, explaining to Ezekiel that he was up there with Daniel and Noah. And then another thing that this book tells us as we're turning to Job 19:25 is that it's foolish to try and judge people's standings with God, their standing with God spiritually, based on how blessed they are. A lot of people will say, oh, he got in a car accident. You know, he must have sinned. There must be something wrong with his life. And look at it. I mean, got in a car accident, got sick, you know, had this problem. His kids turned south, you know, went, you know, there must be something really wrong in his life. We're going to have chapters of Job's friends coming and saying that very thing to Job. And they're all wrong. We're going to see what really caused the suffering of Job. And it's true, we can bring suffering to our life through sin. If I were to decide, oh, you know, I think I'll go get drunk tonight, and I jump in my car, and I'm drunk, and I go get a ticket, and then I go into my car again and get in a wreck, and people go, boy, his sin led to disaster in his life. Yep, you're right. you can bring destruction on your life. But just because something is happening to somebody doesn't mean that it's necessarily some payback for sin, as we're going to see in the book of Job. So Job 19:25, in the midst of suffering that we can't even imagine, and we'll better imagine it by the time we get to chapter 19, this is what Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. He's talking about Jesus. This is way before the manger. I know that somehow God, through all of his sufferings, allowed Job to see Jesus. I know my Redeemer, Jesus, lives. And he is going to stand on this earth as the ruling Messiah someday. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. I am going to resurrect from the grave, and in a new glorified body, I am going to see God. Well, he wanted to see his Redeemer who's going to stand on the earth. Who's that? Jesus. Who is he going to see? My God. Another verse we could have included in our Trinity teaching. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, how my heart yearns within me. What does suffering do? I know for the little suffering I've had in life, it makes me think more about Jesus, doesn't it, you? It makes me think about, I can't wait until the foolishness and the sinfulness, including my own, in this world is over, and our King Jesus sits on earth, reigning over all of our souls, gives us a new body, and I get to see him forever and ever, sinless, cured by the blood of the Lamb from all temptations and sin, and this new body that I'll get someday. Job had that hope 4,000 years ago. So let's turn to Job chapter 1, verse 1, as we get into the meat of the book itself. And it says in Job 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz. Aren't you glad you're not from Uz? Which is northern Arabia. That's what Bible scholars believe in the northern Saudi Arabia area. Whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Now, people struggle with, this is God declaring him to be blameless and upright. And let's turn to Deuteronomy 18:9. I know we're doing a couple rabbit trails here, but I want to just deal with the fact that many people say, well, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. It does say that. But then it says right here, he was blameless. Well, again, blameless is a relative term, and I would like us to go to a place where God declares that we are to be blameless, we are to walk blameless by going to the law. And the reason why I want to take you here is because God saw that Job was doing what God defines as blameless. And God wants us all to be blameless. In fact, in the New Testament, it says, it uses the same kind of teaching when it says that a person who is a pastor of a church, a leader, a bishop of the church, is to be blameless. And one time I was talking to somebody and said, well, who's blameless? Well, nobody's blameless, but relatively blameless. What God is saying is there should be a relative blamelessness to those people who want to lead the church. And certainly for all of you, we should aspire to be able to have God look down from heaven above and say, using all your names, blameless. She was blameless. He was blameless. That should be our striding hope. And this is what God says in Deuteronomy 18:9, talking to the Jews. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, which was filled by the Canaanites who were sinning in every way imaginable, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. That was their way of killing their children that were unwanted pregnancies. They'd give birth, say, well, we can't afford it, we don't want it, whatever. And they would send it into the fires of their gods and to kill them. So you shouldn't do that. Or one who practices witchcraft. Very rampant in our culture. It's in every one of the high schools of America. It's glorified through the books that are pushed at the bookstores, glorified in TV programs, glorified in movies. And what the Bible says is that we should have nothing to do with it. Or soothsayers, or one who interprets omens or sorcerers. This is all drug-induced prophet, trying to cast spells, other things that the Wiccans and the witches and witchcraft do. Or one who conjures spells, or a medium going to somebody that is supposed to conjure up the dead and tell you your psychic future, be psychics to tell you your future and stuff like that. My dad had me do that when I was a kid. Go to a tea leaf reader you know, that write down your birthday on this piece of paper, and then she would rip it up, throw it in a teacup, and look at the tea leaves and tell me stuff about my life. The Bible says don't do that. It almost set me on a path of destruction. These Marian spiritists are one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. So what is God really saying? He's saying the world's into all this stuff. Is our world into that stuff? Yes, our world is into that stuff. And you know what God is calling us to do? Don't be in that stuff. You know why? Because it's demonic stuff. God, it's not like there's no power in these tea leaf readers. Believe me. My dad was trying to prove psychic power phenomena scientifically, sitting with recorders. And I, as a kid, I was his test case. As a kid, I was amazed, how does this lady know this stuff? There's no way she knows some of the things that she was saying. Well, because the demons knew what I was doing, because they were helping me do what I was doing. And the demons tell this lady, who's a tea leaf reader, to influence everybody into thinking there's got to be something here because this is miraculous power. Miraculous power is not what impresses me. Miraculous power from God impresses me, but Satan has, we're going to find out in this book, he has miraculous power too. And it deceives people away from the truth. And a lot of the kids that are getting into all this witchcraft, they sense a power. They sense that there's something that takes over and they go, wow, this is really true. This is something that's real here, and they go for it. Well, it's our job as Christians to warn them that what they're playing with is from the pits of the deepest, darkest parts of hell to deceive them and to send their souls to hell. And we need to warn them. And we, as God's people, need to stay away from it to be blameless. Going back to Job 1:1, it says, there was a man from the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. So this stuff was going on all around him. There was nations and peoples and tribes, and the guy's tent down the road from him, they were probably bowing down to idols and all this other stuff. And what God realized is Job was saying, not in my tent, not in my home. We're not going to that movie. We're not reading that book. We're not turning on that TV program. That's an abomination to God. Not in my place. And God was impressed. Do you fear God, shun evil? This is the title of today. Fear God, shun evil. A great little thing for your refrigerator. Fear God, shun evil. It's a tough thing to do, and it requires recognizing evil for what it is. We think, it's neutral, it's okay. No, it's either glorifying to God or it's not glorifying to God. It's either good for us spiritually or bad for us. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, a very large household, cleaning up for all those guys. And so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. He was blessed with incredible wealth. And people were probably doing, just like I was saying a little bit earlier, man, he's blessed. You know, he fears that God, and look at all of his stuff. He truly is a blessed man. Must be doing everything right. And other people that weren't getting so blessed, well, if I could just be blessed like him, you know, what have I got to do to be blessed like him? But we're going to find out it's not just that. It's not, you might end up saying, okay, Kevin, today is the day I'm going to really fear God more and shun evil. And you know what? Things in your life could fall apart. They could just fall apart. Oh, wait a second. I decided to fear God and shun evil. I threw out all my books and magazines, everything else that was not glorifying to God. And then the next day I totaled my car. Well, what's going on here? God's just probably trying to figure out why you did it. Did you shun evil and fear God because you just wanted to have a deeper relationship for him? Or was it because you really want some blessings and some things from him and you're going to bail on him? As soon as, well, you know, he crashed my car, so back with the magazines and books and movies and everything else. What's so clear in Scripture is we are in a continuous test here on earth. We are being tested of what's really in here in our relationship to God all the time. And what we're going to find out from the book of Job is Satan's up there saying, Kevin doesn't really love you. Just mess with his life. Just get him to do this. Get him to, you know, just take away his card. Take away this. Take away that. And I'll bet you he'll curse you to his face. That's what he says to Job. And so then whatever comes into my life, there's a test of how much do I really love Jesus. And you know what? When it's all said and done, true Christians love Jesus. There's nothing else that matters. The heavens, you know, everything that I own, you should be able to say, because this is really what it is, forsaking all. You cannot be my disciple unless you pick up your cross and you follow me. You know what the cross is? I'm done. When you're picking up the cross, that meant you're heading down the Roman road to find a place where they have a hole in the ground where they stick your cross in and they kill you. And you're not, nothing else matters at that point. See, to be a true disciple of Jesus, you're already saying nothing in my life matters except for the fact that I'm willing to go and be crucified for Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, as it says in the book of Galatians. And the Lord is wanting us to get more and more of willing to let these things go. I mean, we become Christians, and then over our discipleship years of being sanctified by Him, He's wanting us to let go of more and more and more through trials and tribulations until we're there with God, just nothing but you and me, Jesus. So, then it says in verse 4, now his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed date. Seven sons, so there's 7 days of the week. Each day they were having a potluck at each other's house and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So they're just enjoying the fruits of their dad's labors and they're just having a feast every day. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Again, we get a glimpse of Job here. He was constantly aware of a need for relationship with God and forgiveness of sin. What if my son, just in their heart, just, oh man, you know, my dad didn't send me the flaming young today, you know, out of the, you know, for our feast. I only just got corned beef or whatever. And just, why did that happen? Just had an attitude, and Job is just going, what if they sin? Just somehow they sin, and he would sacrifice for each one of his sons. And we see this is sacrificed way before Moses, way before the tabernacle. In fact, as I've emphasized before, what was the very first thing that had to die because of the sins of man? It was the animal that God killed in the garden to cover the sins of Adam and Eve with a skin. And so that's where sacrifice started, right there, dealing with sin. We see Noah sacrificing. We see Abraham sacrificing. We see Job sacrificing. It wasn't when the law of Moses came that sacrifice came about. It happened from the beginning. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Something innocent has to die to cover sin. And Job made sure sin was covered for his family. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. In context, we can only interpret this, that the sons of God is a term referring to angels, and in the Old Testament, that is true every time. Sons of God means angels. It means bad angels and good angels. So God up on the throne, there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, the angelic hosts, are coming to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Satan is one of the fallen angels, led the fallen angels in the rebellion against God. They're allowed to be up at the throne of God. We know that from this section of Scripture. That is true to this day. Satan is allowed to go up to the throne of God today. His demons are allowed to go up to the throne of God today. And we find out that that doesn't change until Revelation chapter 12, which is yet future to us. And they're up there accusing us before God all the time. So, and by the way, Satan is, the Hebrew is ha-satan. Satan is adversary. Ha-satan is the adversary. That's what Satan is. In the Hebrew, it would say, he is the adversary of your soul. So, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. You know, he's up in the heaven, wherever that is, spiritually. What you been doing? Ah, just walking around on the earth. What you been doing walking around on the earth? Seeking who he can devour. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, and encourage you to write this little note next to your Bible margin for this page in Job, because Peter explains to us the importance of fearing God, shunning evil, so that we aren't out in the open for Satan. And again, you know, bad things can happen to your life even though you're walking in devotion to God. But if you come out from under the protection of God's law and go playing around in the world, it's just like playing out in the street. You're going to get run over. And that's what Peter is saying. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And then casting our cares on him, all the troubles, all the tribulations, all the sufferings of life, casting our cares on him because he does care for us, but there's somebody who doesn't care for us. There's a person that wants to kill us, a satanic person. Be sober, verse 8. Be vigilant, because your adversary, your ha-satan, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So, humble yourselves before Almighty God. Know that he cares for you in the midst of your sufferings. But in the midst of your sufferings, be sober, be vigilant. Don't try and drink your sorrows down. Don't try and drug your sorrows down. Don't try and run around in these things of Satan's world. Be sober, be vigilant, because the devil, your adversary, is seeking who he can devour. And I've watched it happen to so many people that decide they literally don't want to stay sober. And the results are the same every single time. 100% of the time, bad things happen to their lives. Their lives get destroyed. And yet I see that some of them decide to go there because they're just tired of fighting the fight. They just feel like they're having such a bad day that they just need to go have a day off and drink their sorrows away. And their life is destroyed because they come under the powers of Satan. And I've actually seen their personalities totally change. It's almost like, you know, it makes me not want to play in his sandbox. I hope it does you too. If you're struggling with staying sober, being vigilant. Vigilant means ever watchful. It means watchful. You're not taking a snoozer on spiritual issues in your life, thinking you can take a break today but playing in the world. Being vigilant to fight him, because it says resist him. Resist the devil. How do we resist the devil? I don't want to do what he tells me to do. God tells me what to do. Satan says, don't do it. Do this other thing. And I want to resist him, even though my flesh might say, go for it. I want to resist the devil. Going back to Job chapter 1, verse 7, what you been doing? Satan answered, well, I've been helping these people down there to know how to make some meth, teaching them how to, you know, hey, that plant over there, instead of trying to eat it, why don't you smoke it? Why don't you this? Why don't you that? I'm just trying to mess up the world. That's what he's saying. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So God's looking down, sees the entire planet filled with souls, and he goes, You seen my top guy? That guy, he's surrounded by people that want him to do all these things for you, you know, to serve Satan, to get into the world, and just, come on, Job, use some of your wealth to pamper the flesh. And he sits there, no. I am going to serve God. I'm going to shun evil. I'm going to fear the God who created me and gave me life. There's none like him in all the earth, blameless and upright, who fears God, shuns evil. You would think that his life would go really good for doing so, but then verse 9 happens. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. You know, some people want to jump in this guy's world. I hate him already, and I haven't even, he's so gnarly. And people want to play with him. He hates you. Look at how he hates God, and he hates God's creation. And people want to mess in his will. Again, as I alluded to, Revelation 12, and you might want to put this in your notes, I'll just read it, it's a short section. But this is what, in the future, the world's had to tolerate 4,000 years of this Satan and all of his buddies up there saying to God, does he just tell people about God because he loves you? Just do this or do that, and I bet you he'll curse you to your face. I'm glad God hasn't allowed Satan to do what he let him do to Job, as we're going to find out. But I have to prepare my heart in reading this. God, you could do whatever you want to do. You could do whatever you want to do. I know why my heart wants to serve you. You saved me from sin 35 years ago. When you should have gotten rid of me way before that because of all the grief I used to give your people and the way I used to curse you. And you should have just snuffed me. But you didn't. And you let people come and tell me about you, and all of a sudden my eyes opened up when I humbled myself before you, and you saved me. That's what motivates me. And whatever my life now has, I'm good with that. Because you're God. And you can be my Savior. But this is what it says in the future. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, because Michael kicks Satan out, so he no longer can accuse us before God the Father. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down. He's done. And then shortly after that, Jesus comes to planet Earth. He gets rid of the Antichrist and the troops of the Antichrist. He locks up Satan for 1,000 years and he sets up his kingdom. So just before that, Satan gets kicked out of heaven, and actually, the people, the angels in heaven, the good angels of God, they say, woe to the earth, because there's only so many demons, and they can't be in all the places all at the same time, and now they're all cast down to earth. That must mean that there's been a whole bunch of them just hanging around heaven accusing us. And so when they're not down up there accusing us, they're going to be down here demonically possessing and messing with everybody on planet Earth. So the angels of heaven say, woe to the earth, because now they're all there. All of them are there on earth, and they know they only have a short period of time left. It is going to be unbelievable darkness, wickedness, demonic activity during the period of the tribulation after they're kicked out of heaven. And this is how we overcome those demons, though. When James says, resist him, this is what Revelation says, and they overcame him, overcame Satan and all of his troopers by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. We're going to find out Job didn't love his life even to the death. That's how he overcame Satan. So when the Bible says resist him, what does that mean? Keep the word of your testimony to Jesus Christ and do not love your life even to the death. Nothing's more important. So Job 1:12, so the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he, Job, has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. The clearest example in Scripture that Satan can't touch God's people without permission from God. You know, and that's something I take great comfort in. He had to get permission. So who's the superior here? God is. Satan had to go get permission. He's a loser. He never figures out he's a loser. But by just as the song we sang, the hymn that we sang, just one word out of God's mouth and he's done. Someday he's done. We're serving the true and living, powerful God. He allows Satan to test us. See what we're made of. See whether our hearts are sincere for God or not, because this big testing ground ends with heaven and hell. And in heaven, nobody's going to regret being in heaven. You know, they're not going to be able to get there and say, oh, you know, I changed my mind. They're going to be there forever and ever. And the same thing for hell, and this testing ground is to decide where we want to go. Verse 13, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a message came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So what do we know? That Satan got permission, go mess with Job. Go mess with Job's stuff. And would it have done any good at that point for Job might have even been praying, God, thank you for my flocks and my herds and my servants and my sons and my daughters. I pray that you will protect them forever from the forces and powers of Satan. He could have prayed that, probably did. You know what the answer was in this case? No. Why? Because I'm about to do something that's going to create a book that's going to last for 4,000 years and encourage people about the spiritual battle they're in. Sorry. So we must realize that we don't have the power all the time to just order Satan around, because he gets his orders sometimes from God. And God might allow the enemy of your soul to mess with you. He messed with Paul, and Paul said, three times I prayed that this, apparently a demonic spirit that troubled him in some way, would leave, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And there are other times, yes, sometimes God would allow, inspire his apostles to, with the knowledge and power of the Holy Spirit, to cast demons out of people. And we are to cast them out of people, pray to cast them out of people, and the Lord will, in his sovereignty, do so if that's what he wants to do. But we don't always have the ability to get him out of our lives, because we see here that he wiped out Job's herd of oxen, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, so 1,000 oxen and 1,000 donkeys probably. What has that done? Destroyed his ability to grow crops, to feed his herd. So he's plowing oxen, so he's done, completely out of food. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So Satan at first had the ability to inspire these Sabians. The Sabians were probably just sitting around one day and going, let's go attack Job. Where did they get that? From Satan. Just go attack Job. We'll go take his 1,000 oxen, 1,000 donkeys, and we don't have to grow them, or, you know, we don't have to raise them ourselves. And that just came from Satan. Go, yeah, let's go do that. And so, war. Satan inspired war. And then now he has this other fire. Satan made a fire from heaven. We don't know exactly how. 7,000 sheep. What were sheep used for in those days? Clothes, for the most part. You know, and you would eat them too. But he already lost his ability to plow and, you know, provide for all those sheep, that, you know, to the extent that he did. So now he's out of crop and clothing. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans over from Iraq formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. What were camels used for in those days? Trading. It was like you loaded up your camels with your crops and, you know, wool and whatever else, and you sent it to somebody else so you could, you know, get yourself a nice sweater back from them or something. You know, let somebody go trading. He lost his ability to trade. He lost his provision for food. He lost his provision for clothing. All in just bam, bam, bam. Three guys came in right away. One got done. Another's coming in telling him the bad news. You know, and I compare it again to our country today. I mean, when I was growing up, and when you older people were growing up, did we ever hear about Islam? We didn't even know what it was. I never knew. We never taught in school. If somebody would have said Muhammad, yeah, we heard there's something about a Muhammad. Quran? What's a Quran? What's Islam? And why all of a sudden all this is all stirred up, and it seems like every place we turn, we've got another enemy that's wanting to do something. We're just collapsing. See why? because I think the forces of Satan are being unleashed, not in the case of testing a super righteous nation, but because we're turning away from God, and Satan says, can I mess with them now? And God says, well, I told them in Deuteronomy, I told them in Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy 28, if you just kick me out, then bad things are going to happen. I told them, I warned them, they don't believe me, and so I'm going to just pull my protection away, because Satan was right. God had protected Job. He was wrong about Job cursing God if that protection was removed. He was wrong about that, but he was right about the fact God protected Job. And so there was a hedge that Satan couldn't get to, and God says, okay, I'll pull my hedge away from Job. You can go ahead and trash Job's stuff. See what he does. And so America, oh, you put a hedge around those Americans. Yep, I have. They teach my Bible in all the schools of America. The readers that they used in forming the schools, all the classrooms. You should see all the laws of God that they teach there, and they want to esteem. Their children want to be esteemed, grow up with the knowledge and love of God. Even their founding fathers told the people, if we don't fear this God of the Bible and keep His word, we're going to perish as a country. So I'm going to protect them. And then all that changed as we started pulling that stuff away. And God says, okay, I'll pull my hedge away, as mentioned so many times. But see, this book makes it clear how the protection from God being pulled away opens us up to raiding parties and people that want to destroy. While he was still speaking, verse 18, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Satan can cause a raiding band to come. Satan can cause a fire to come down. Satan can cause a tornado, apparently, a freakish storm, to come and wipe out the house, kill all of his children. Is Job having a bad day? Yes. Have you ever had a bad day like Job? I venture to say no. You've never had a day like Job. And yet, what does he do? We're going to see in verse 21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what? This wasn't the result. This statement, this faith, didn't come just at that instant. It had to have been all those times as he's sacrificing the animals and he's saying, God, it's so amazing how sinful we are. It's so amazing how I've raised my boys to try and fear you and my daughters to fear you, but I know that it's so easy for us to, even in our heart, to sin against you, and I don't understand why innocent animals have to die. And at one point the Lord did show him, we saw in Job chapter 19, but something has to die. And so, God, we just need to be protected and love you, because nothing else matters. We're all going to die someday. So this was just the natural result of a relationship with him. We could have trouble coming in our life. And in fact, again, if any of the financial pundits are right that are not on the regular TV, if they're right, I mean, we've got trouble coming. And we can lose everything as Americans. Obama's trying to make sure we lose everything, and then we can sign up for being, you know, handouts or whatever. And we could have war that comes that makes us lose everything. We could have one of the chilly earthquakes could happen up here. We could lose everything. And now is the time to have that relationship with God, if you have that relationship with God, where you sit there and just go home today as an application. What would it take for me to curse God? Is there anything that could happen in your life that would make you, I'm not going to go to church anymore. I mean, you know, I've been serving God and He just hasn't blessed me enough and I'm just going to skip it. What would it take? I know for me, it would take everything, including my life, for me to not go to not fellowship with the saints. Take my house, take my car, take my wife, take my children, my grandchildren, my health, my everything. Naked I came into the world, naked I'm going. And it's been and He wants all of us there. And I say that by faith. I don't say that because I'm going to enjoy having to go through anything. I just know whom I have believed it is, Paul said, and I am persuaded that God is able to keep that which I've committed to Him this day, until that day. And I know I'm going to heaven, and it's all the tears are wiped away. And so then nothing else matters. Let's turn to Luke 12:13, because even Jesus taught about the foolishness of men not preparing their heart the way He wants us to prepare. The people that live for just the here and now. See, if Job had been just a here and now guy, he would have cursed God. And that's what Jesus explains in this Luke 12:13. Then one from the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And He said to them, then He said to the crowd, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." See, what allowed Job to praise God is he didn't identify himself as, "Look at me, I got lots of sheep and camels and goats, I got SUVs and boats and houses and retirement plans." He didn't identify himself with his stuff. He identified himself as having a relationship with God. So if you identify yourself with having a relationship with God, then stuff can go, and you don't lose who you are. And that's what Jesus goes on to say. Jesus then says, then He spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be with which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself," and this is the key, "and is not rich towards God." See, there's nothing wrong with having big crops, as we saw with Job. When Job was hailed as the most righteous, God-fearing man, it didn't matter that he had a lot of crops. Extremely wealthy man, but his greatest riches were towards God. And that's what Satan didn't understand about us humans that want to serve God. So, again, I think we're living in a day where we have to be rich towards God and still be rich in this world if you are, but have your heart prepared to lose all that, lose the American way of life, and you won't be shaken in the things that are coming upon her. So, again, verse 20, I skip verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. If things go really bad in this country, I'm going to try and do what Job did. I'm going to just, first of all, I'm going to get on my face and worship God. Thank you, God, that you've given us so much to be thankful for so many years. And if this stuff goes away, that's fine with me. Because you still remain. Or as the song that we sang, the foundation is still here. The rock of our salvation is still here. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. So we can see that Satan can stir up winds, all these other things. In fact, if you look carefully at the account of Jesus when he was in the boat and his disciples were, a storm comes up, a freakish storm, and the disciples go, "Jesus, wake up, we're going to drown." And what did Jesus do? He got up and what? Rebuked the wind. Satan was apparently trying to sink Jesus and his disciples and causing fear in the disciples' minds. But Jesus just stood up and rebuked the wind, which Psalm 107 says only God can come to the aid of sailors who are about to drown and calm the storm. And that's why they said when it was all done, "Who is this God? Who is this Jesus in our boat that he can command the wind? He can rebuke and the wind goes away." Well, he was God, just as Psalm 107 said. I think we'll end there. We'll pick it up in chapter 2. We see that In chapter 1, we saw the loss of all of his stuff. And he obviously still worshiped God. Naked I came into the world, naked I'm going out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Did Satan win? No. He was shown to be the fool, the loser that he is. Did he give up? No. In fact, one of the things we learn from the book of Job, our enemy never figures out he's a loser. He keeps on trying. He never gives up. He's the energizer demon. And we just have to recognize that. He's like the Terminator. He never will stop his games until he's locked up by God himself and put into his rightful depository. And until then, and the reason why I emphasize that is because when the Bible says, resist him and he will flee from you, so often we might get into a spiritual battle and win one and think, good, he's not going to mess with me anymore. Wrong. He can be back at any time, at any place. This is a 100% diligence, vigilance, sober, until the day he takes us home. Because as soon as we think, okay, everything's okay, and nothing's going to happen because I beat him back so many times by obeying God and not walking in Satan's world, then the second we stop being vigilant and watchful, then we can fall into the trap of our enemy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book. And Lord, we pray that you would just help in these next weeks for us to truly understand your great compassion and protection for us and your power over Satan. And yet, Lord, also have a respect for the tenacity and wickedness of our enemy. And Lord, to learn through these weeks to resist him, that he might flee from us. And even if in the times of trial that would come into our life, that it would draw us ever closer to you, to cling to you, to worship you, and to be like Job, to say at the end of the day, naked we came into this world, and naked we're leaving. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Anything he wants with his will. He can do anything, anything he wants with his will. Sometimes when his plans don't line up with ours, he gives us the grace to obey. There's bound to be times when he leaves us with scars, but he gives us the grace to say. He can do anything, anything he wants with his will. He can do anything, anything he wants with his will. There will be times when he chooses to bless, gives us the joy to receive. He gives us the courage that passes the test, and he gives us the faith to believe. You can do anything, anything you want with your will. You can do anything, anything you want.
That's a prayer we should all have. It's a little scary at times. God, you can do whatever you want with your will, because we know that sometimes that means trials our way. But praise God, he's in charge. He loves us. He knows what's best for us. And it's all those trials are for our good, greater good. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week as you walk with him. If you don't know him, please talk to somebody that you came with and bow the knee to him while there's still time. And for anybody that's interested in that Israel trip, please, right away, we're going to meet over here in the corner. And if you want to pray about something else and stuff, I'm here until the last person leaves, and so are other people that are leaders in the church. And so just talk to me if you need prayer, anybody in the church. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week.